Last week I started a new series entitled I Am, and last week we looked at I Am the Christ. You remember when Jesus asked the disciples, he said, who do men say I am? So he was taking a poll of what people are saying out there, and then he got specific to them, and he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, I am the Christ. Today we're going to go to Psalm 8, and we're going to look at one of David's psalms, and today I've entitled the message, I Am Majestic. And of course, we're talking about God himself. David, who made many blunders, as we just did the series, we looked at how he committed adultery, he murdered, but yet God said, you're still special to me. And David understood his identity in Christ apart from his mess-ups, because we looked and we saw in Psalm 139, he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You might look at David and say, yeah, right, look at your behavior. Well, you see, God looks past our mess-ups, aren't you glad? And he looks to the heart of who we are. And this message today, if it doesn't encourage you, your encourager receptor is broken, okay? All right, today we're going to look at I Am Majestic. Let's just start out in verse number 1. And we're going to see actually three things that unveil the majestic God. First of all, David himself. David unveiled the majestic God. Look at the first verse. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. I looked up on the computer the definition for majestic, and it's a difficult word to explain. Majestic is probably the best word, English word, because to me majestic is a little bit better word than excellent, maybe even than awesome. But David had an awesome insight of who God was and who he was in God. And I have had people say before in my legalistic days, they'd come up to me and say, I wished I had more of a heart for God. And I got to thinking about that statement that rang in my ears this week as I was preparing this message. That's the wrong statement. We all have the heart of God. We have the mind of Christ. God has granted us a new heart. We've been made a new creation in Christ. That means everything. It's not just a new mind, it's a new heart, it's a new everything. And the more we focus on this understanding and what that means apart from our identity, the more, you see, we'll become aware that we have a heart for God. You know, God even told David, he's a guy after my own heart. Well, guess what? You are too. He doesn't have the handle on just God, the heart of God. You do too. Look at if you begin to believe the first part and begin to understand how majestic God is, look at verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy, the revengeful, cease. If you think about that verse, I said, all right, Lord, help me out here. I don't know what this is saying. I went to the message, and I want you to listen to what the message version says. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out the enemy talk. And silence, atheists babble. In other words, the more you understand how majestic God is, the more you begin to see these other things that are getting you down, that are getting you discouraged, that are coming against you, the enemy that comes against you, the more they begin to shrink in your mind. And I've had some things happen this week even that kind of threw me off guard with the company and about some things that I could get discouraged about, but I have had to work hard this weekend to take those thoughts captive and to keep them in their proper place. And my focus, was preparing this message, so that didn't hurt, of getting my focus off of all that. You know, and you're going to see where David, he said, who am I that you're mindful of me? I tell you, this is not just a feel-good message. It's a practical message that will give you power when the bottom drops out in your life. And I hope that does that for you today if you're going through something that you're struggling about. But it's interesting, when you look at Psalm 8, the first verse and the last verse, which is only 9 verses, that he says, O Lord, how majestic is your name. And then he ends it. What's he doing? He's saying from the beginning, Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and Omega, we'll be talking about in a later message. But from the beginning to the end, God, you're majestic. And everything in between, all of the mess ups, all of the discouragement, all of the enemy's attacks, you need to keep foremost in the front of your mind that God is majestic. And guess what? You are too in Him. Wow. We'll get to there in just a second. Alright, so David unveils the majestic God. Number two, notice as we move into the next verses 3 and 4, how that creation unveils the majestic God. Look at this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, would you say fingers? That was pretty weak. Would you say fingers? Fingers. All right. The work of your fingers. Now let's talk about what God did with just His fingers, okay? The moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Then He goes into man. What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? David observed the creation of God. Grace will help you slow down and to look at the sunsets. The sun rises. The beauty of God's creation. Creation is crying out that there had to be a creator. Folks, this world just didn't happen. Young people, when you hear in school that this just all evolved over time, don't you believe that nonsense. There was a creator, and God created everything that we have, everything that we are, and He created us Himself. And David observed this work of creation in heavens, the moon, the stars. And if you noticed, he said he did this with just the finger of God. Now, if you'll notice verse number 4, he said, what is man that you thought of him or that you are mindful of him? Some versions say, and the son of man, you care for him. The Hebrew word for the word man simply means mortal. It means a weak. It amazed David that the Lord of the universe, the Lord that created all that he could see, cared about him. How amazed are you about how much God cares about you? Do you stand in awe? It could be that you don't know how He cares about you. And that's what my job is as your pastor, is to tell you how much He cares about you. Have you ever had those times when it was clearly just a sweeping of the Holy Spirit illuminating your mind and your thought life, and you thought of something that was just too good for you to think up? I had that to happen. And when it says the fingers of God got involved with creation, what part do you think of God got involved when He created you? His toes? Hey, what'd you say? The heart. That's exactly what I felt the Holy Spirit telling me. His heart. What's this? When you say He's got heart or His heart, what are you saying? You're saying the innermost part of that person, right? What makes him tick? His DNA. Folks, the heart of God, the DNA of God got involved when He created you. And I tell you, this is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. If you just let the Holy Spirit just help you come to a deeper understanding of how much He cares for you and loves you. Genesis tells us that we were made in the image of God. You're no accident. Your parents may have said you were an accident. You're no accident. You are a special child of the living God. I ask the question again. How amazed are you at what God thinks of you? Not what you think of Him. Now we need to do that. But I want you to twist this thing a little bit and begin to think, how amazed are you at what God thinks of you? If you're not amazed, you're not hearing enough. And I'm doing my best through the power of the Holy Spirit to pour it on you. My job is not to beat you down and to tell you to get your act together. My job is to tell you that God got His act together and that's what He thinks of you. The more we unveil the finished work of Jesus, the more you'll be amazed. It's no wonder David broke out in singing, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's a song we'll be singing here in just a little bit. Technology, if it'll let us. We'll just sing it like I did without it if we have to. Okay. So David unveiled the majestic God. Creation unveils the majestic God. And now my favorite part. You unveil the majestic God. Verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. Or some versions say honor. You crown. God crowned you. This is not just for David. He's talking about humanity. You crowned him with glory and honor. It could be talking about God himself. But folks, he's bringing it home down to you. As you're going to see, God thinks of you the same as he thinks of Jesus. Most people think that's blasphemy. It's Bible. It's the new covenant. God has crowned you with glory and majesty. What does this mean? Well, he created us in his image, as I've stated. And we know when the serpent came along, he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. And of course, Adam and Eve fell and for his temptation. And Satan tried to mar or distort what God had done. And he kind of did in some way, but not in the mind of God, because God had this thing all worked out from the beginning to the end. But God came in and redeemed you and me back. That means he bought us back. He restored us back to a right standing with God that he had in the garden before man made a mistake. You see, what Adam did and to try to undo, Jesus did at the cross to restore everything perfectly. He restored and renewed us back to a rightful place. That's what's happened to creation. That's what's happened to humanity. You follow me? Now, it doesn't matter if that person has believed it yet. That doesn't change the reality of what he's done, okay? So if you say, well, I don't even believe in Jesus, preacher. He ain't done that for me. Yes, he has. You didn't get a vote. He loved you that much before you came to your right senses and believed it. He did this because he loves you. He adopted you. Are you listening? He adopted you. He made you joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, joint means a union in the same way. The Bible says that God loved me in the same way that he loved Jesus. Now folks, I'm telling you, I'm putting you on the same level with Jesus as far as how God sees you. Most people do not believe this. Oh, that's just crazy. Hey, we could serve a crazy God is all I gotta say. Aren't you glad? He didn't give us a vote about this. He adopted us. He made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now I have my youngest daughter here today, and she's adopted, as you know. And I've had people to say when they knew we were going into keeping foster children. She's the only one, by the way, we ever kept. We thought it was about more than one, possibly, but it wasn't. It was just about that one. God picked her out just for us. He picked us out just for her. And we got her at day five old, kept her as foster child, ended up adopting her, of course, later at age eight. And we had her about 60% of her whole life, keeping her. But I've had people say, can you really love an adopted child like you can your flesh and blood, your own children? And without question, I knew the answer, but I had not experienced it yet when this was going on. But when we got her, there was an instant bond. My wife will tell you, there was an instant bond. It made no difference, no difference whether she was an adopted child or whether she was our flesh and blood. She is my child. She is my heir. She's my buddy, and I'm proud of her. And she'll tell people that I'm her best friend. Just ask her. Makes her boyfriend mad sometime, I think. But and it makes my wife a little uncomfortable. But she says, well, if there's anybody I'd rather be best friends, it'd be you if it ain't me, okay? But she says that about a lot of people, though, too. So, but my point is this. If I can love her that much, now I want you to just listen carefully here. If I can love her that much, like my own children, I want you to multiply the intensity of that love that I have for her by a trillion. Now, that's how much God is proud of you and loves you. I hope it shows that I love her just like my own. But the point I'm trying to make is that God loves you that much. I don't care. You got to tune out the voices of parents. We as parents, the best we could do could not love you in an example kind of a way to show you how much God loves you. Your coaches, your spouse. I'm telling you, we fall so short of even modeling that what this looks like. And many of you have voices of the past that might even, Satan's popping them up right now, and you just slap them down. Doesn't matter what everybody else says about you. What matters is what God says about you. And He's so proud of you. You must be conscious of this understanding and standing with Him. In other words, think about this. You're going to hear me say in a minute, speak about it. Be conscious of His grace and mercy. That they're following you around. His grace and mercy are following you around. Someone said that grace is getting what I don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what I do deserve. You got them both. Look at that another way. The next slide. His grace is meeting all your needs. His mercy is covering all your faults. That is just a taste of what it means to be crowned with glory and honor our majesty. What is the Holy Spirit saying here? Grow and comprehend your value to God. Make that your life purpose. Grow in your understanding and your value to God. And it will change now what you end up doing and projecting to yourself and to other people. That's where change comes in. People say this grace message is just a feel-good message. Hallelujah. But it goes way deeper than that. Knowing your value to God will produce at least three powerful things. Security, discernment, and wholeness. Don't you want all that? You want to just have a deeper understanding and a, I call it a godly boldness in life. Not to walk around arrogant, but just when adversities come, it just doesn't shake you like it used to. Because you've got something deeper on the inside that knows who's got your back and who you are. And there's just, I'm telling you, there is security, there is discernment, there is just a wholeness about understanding who you are in Him. I love what Romans 5:17 says. One of my favorite verses as God started me out on this grace journey. It says, "For if by the transgression of the one," that's what I was talking about earlier, when Satan, attempted Adam and Eve in the garden, they blew it, "death reigned through that one." In other words, he messed it up for all mankind. As Joseph Prince said, he's probably barricaded in heaven where people, when they get to heaven, they can't get to him to shake his... No, that's not true. Okay. But I love the next part. "Much more." Now, Satan messed up things big time for humanity. But how much more, even greater, "those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus." God never intended for you and me to walk through life just reacting passively to circumstances that hit us every day. Another, when I say that, picture a ball in a pinball machine. You know, it goes up here and hits and it's over here. And we are a lot of times are like that as Christians because we're not rooted and grounded in the love of God. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus to be rooted and grounded. He didn't pray that they'd go witness more. He didn't pray that they'd read their Bible more. He didn't pray that they had come to church more. He said, "I pray that you be rooted and grounded in the grace and love of God." Because he had a best kept secret that I believe is missing in churches all over America and the world. And that is, there's power in growing deep in who you are and whose you are. Because it will change you. It'll give you that stability. When adversities pop up, a lot of times the adversities and the circumstances of life are what's reigning over us. Right? because we get fearful. We say, what am I going to do here? How am I going to get out of this mess? And we walk through life just like a ball in a pinball machine. This situation will settle down and now it'll be better, and then something else will happen. And we walk through life reacting passively. God wants a godly boldness. How do you get a godly boldness? You get it by understanding on a deeper level that God has got your back and how much He loves you and cares for you. Notice His words in the latter part. He says, we'll reign in life through the one. Look at the next verse. It says, you make Him rule over the works of your hands. You see how He's saying, He just got through saying, I want you to reign in life. Not life reign over you. He said, you make Him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet, all the sheep and the oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Reigning in life is not being tossed like a ship in a storm. That's just back and forth, back and forth. God wants us to walk in His love and grace. God wants you to speak of His goodness and His love. I believe that one of the best ways for us to go deep into God's love and grace is to begin to speak it out. When you hear a message like you're hearing today, speak it out loud to yourself. Say, preacher, is that biblical? Yes, it is. Psalm 71, look at this. Psalm 71, 24. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all the day long. He didn't say anything about focusing on your righteousness, your good works. It says, my tongue also will utter your righteousness all the day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humbled who seek my hurt. Do you want your enemies to be silenced? Do you want to just watch that situation just unfold and you just keep doing the right thing, keep focusing on His righteousness? Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I've had that twisted up and preached so wrong in my life, and probably preached it wrong, we've got to focus on our righteousness, to put Him first, focus on me doing something. No, that ain't what it says. It says, seek His righteousness. It's through an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The more you focus on His righteousness and what He has done, now you have an internal power that you can't learn in college and in seminary. You learn it from the Holy Spirit. Do you want those who make accusations about you to be ashamed? You know you do. You want to do it in the right way? Let God deal with it. You just keep focusing. You see, speak of His righteousness and then notice the result. For they are ashamed and they are humiliated who seek my hurt. Keep preaching to yourself and others the righteousness of God. Isaiah 54:17. Look at this. It says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage. This is yours, by the way. What he just said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Question, did it say that no weapons would come against you? That's not what it says. Hey, they're going to come. They're going to come. They're going to come from people. They're going to come from circumstances beyond your control. They're going to come from all sorts of places. But it says they will not prosper. What does that mean? I believe it means that they're not going to keep you tied up in knots if you choose to follow God's plan. You're not going to be walking in fear. You're not going to be wondering, well, if they do this, what am I going to do? I'm telling you, if you're looking to other people and you're looking to circumstances to keep you content in that security in the Lord, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're barking up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of barking up the tree of life. That's a good word, Cole. God will take care of you, and He's going to take care of them knuckleheads in the right way. When you get involved, it becomes I'm going to get them back. What about the time that God, if you believe that, you want that for them, what about the time when you screw up and mess up? Do you want God getting you back? Today we've seen, I believe more clearer, that God is majestic. Number one, David unveiled the majestic God. Creation unveils the majestic God. You unveil the majestic God. If you'll come on up, Debbie. I want you to stand and say this last verse with me out loud. I believe we need to proclaim that God is majestic. And then your homework is to proclaim who you are and what God thinks of you. Get in front of the mirror and say, I am joint heirs with Jesus Christ. No, say you. Look in the mirror and say, you are loved by God. God adopted me. God adopted you in that mirror. He cares that much for you. Would you say this verse with me? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's say that one more time. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.